with me, beginning in Matthew 25 and verse number 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered, and fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick, or in prison, and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, ye have done it unto Me. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me not in. Naked, and ye clothed Me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited Me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Over the past 15 messages from Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus has answered questions presented to Him by the disciples in the opening verses of chapter 24 in this Olivet Discourse, answered questions about the future events in Jerusalem, future events in the world, and how they were to live and how they were to prepare and wait for His second coming. He also has given very clear words about how things would be upon the earth in the period, that time period between His first and second coming. In summation to what Jesus has been teaching, several important truths we should all remember as we await our Lord's return. First of all, we are to watch because no man knows the day nor the hour when He will return. Jesus said that in this Olivet Discourse, only the Father in heaven knows. Second, in the stories and the parables that Jesus told of the wise and foolish virgins and also of the stewards and the talents, we are to be prepared and we are to be ready. And then as we've seen in the last few weeks, we are to be productive in this period between our Lord's first and second coming. We are to produce, we are to use the gifts, and we are to invest our lives in the kingdom work of God in order that we may be rewarded and honor Him through those rewards. We come this morning to another passage of judgment. Christ has mentioned already several times in the Olivet Discourse about what was coming, those who were not prepared, and the fate that awaited those who were not productive, and the things that would happen whenever He returned. I understand there are different interpretations of end time events in the Bible. We have brothers and sisters in Christ who interpret the end time in different ways. I also understand that there are those who interpret the verses I've read this morning in different light, depending upon which position you hold concerning the end time events. Some believe that verse 31 through 46 that I've read this morning is a proof text for a general judgment. I was raised in an area that taught and preached that for most of my upbringing as a young Christian. And while I respect those who interpret it that way, I do not believe the Bible teaches a general judgment or a general resurrection. But I am looking at this text today and I see something that I know everyone, no matter what position they may hold and how things will unfold in the end, everyone knows, and everyone who believes in the coming of Christ also believes that someday every man will be judged. Whether he be Jew or Gentile, believer or unbeliever, every man will one day stand before God. I think the text is very clear when it says in verse number 32, I think it's crystal clear when it says in verse 32, "And before him shall be gathered all nations." Before him shall be gathered all nations. Matthew has much to say about nations throughout this gospel. It's been mentioned numerous times in our preaching through the book of Matthew. He has much to say about nations. It comes from the Greek word ethnos, and it can sometimes be translated as a reference to Gentiles, but it often refers to not only Gentiles, but to people in general. It's a people word. He is saying that people, nations, people are going to stand before God. So when you see this, just don't think about Israel, or don't think about Russia, or don't think about just a nation per se, but think about what the word comes from, ethnos, when it comes to the fact that it's talking about the plurality of people, people groups. Men are going to stand before God in judgment. And our text this morning from verse 31 through 46, Jesus is teaching us about his return, about his coming, and what will happen when he comes to this particular situation of judgment. The purpose of this judgment is to reveal who will enter his kingdom and who will have life, and then who will be cast away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous will have life eternal. I think that is clear. No matter where you assign this in your eschatology, it is clear that there is coming a day when those who know Christ will have eternal life and be with him, and those who do not know him will suffer eternity, separation, eternal punishment forever and forever. The purpose of this judgment is to show the difference in people, in their destinations, and in their rewards at the end of life, and who is with Christ and who is not. If you remember, the disciples in the early verses of this Olivet Discourse, they asked Jesus to tell them what would be the signs of his coming and what would be the end of the age or the end of the world in Matthew 24:3. So in our text, Jesus tells us that all the nations or all the people groups will be gathered before him, and he will make a separation. He will judge each individual. He will judge each person. Sadly, he will find, as you read and listened as I read, you will find those in this story who are unprepared. You will find those who were unproductive. You will find that some will inherit the kingdom and some will be cursed and cast into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Again, as I mentioned last Sunday morning, this is not teaching a salvation by works. But salvation, as I mentioned last Sunday, if you have grace salvation, salvation by grace through faith, that is a salvation that is productive. It is a salvation that brings forth fruit for the glory of God. One of the most serious responsibilities I have as your pastor is, first of all, to preach the gospel to you, preach to you that you are a sinner, that you are separated from God. You come in this world totally depraved without Christ, that you are alienated from him, and none of your good works can save you. That's the bad news that I have to preach to you. I have to preach to you that God is holy and you are not, and there's nothing that you can do about that separate and apart from the saving grace of God. Then I preach to you that Christ, well, everything that I am not, Christ is. Everything that we need for salvation and hope is found in Jesus Christ. That's a great responsibility. But right on the heels of that is the pastor's responsibility to make sure that those he pastors is ready for the coming of Christ, and more importantly, ready for the judgment. It's not my calling or task to entertain you. It's not my calling or task to preach felt needs standalone sermons to you, you know, how to be a Christian and grow a good garden or those type things that so many are popular for today. My calling and my task, as was read just a while ago from the prophet Jeremiah's calling, is to tell you that you're here today, you're alive, and you're either saved or you're unsaved, and you need to make preparations to meet God, and one day you will meet God, and one day you will give an account unto Him for everything you've ever done upon this earth. That is my responsibility as your pastor. When the Apostle Paul stood before the philosophers at Mars Hill, he finished his sermon with these words. Listen to what he said to them. Now, this is the Apostle Paul standing before the philosophers at Mars Hill. Acts 17:30, this is what he said. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then Paul tells them why they are to repent. Because he hath appointed a day. He hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. Standing there among all those philosophers, the Apostle Paul could have stood toe-to-toe with them and argued a lot of Greek stuff with them. He could have argued a lot of academic stuff with them. But standing before them, the Apostle Paul said, you need to repent, because there's coming a day when you're going to stand before the righteous judge. And when you stand before the righteous judge, you're going to have to give an account for what you have done with His Son, whom God has raised from the dead. That was just not a one-time thing. When Paul stood before the Roman governor, Felix, Paul was on trial for his life. Paul turned the tables on Felix in Acts 24:25. It said, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Felix and Paul are having this conversation about things, but when Paul turns the conversation to the righteousness of God and the judgment that is coming, Felix said, your time's up. I don't have time to talk about judgment. When I've got a convenient season, I'll call you back in and we'll discuss them things, but I'm not wasting the rest of my day talking about a judgment that is to come. We all wonder, don't we, if Felix ever found that convenient season. Most likely not. Most likely he did not find that convenient season, and one day closed his eyes and the next day opened his eyes and was standing before the judge. You see, judgment is an uncomfortable subject even for those of us who are saved. And while Felix sent the messenger away, he couldn't send the message away. And that's true with this event we've read this morning. And my purpose in this text this morning is to magnify several truths out of this passage about this judgment of the nations that would help us be prepared and ready for our Lord's return or death, either one. Either one will bring us face to face with God and accounting. Now, it's not my purpose this morning to spend time on the particular subjects of this judgment or on the particulars of it that is in the heart of the story. We read that where Christ questioned those on His left hand and on the right. We may look at that later. It's not my purpose to spend time on where this judgment might take place. That is open for discussion as to how you interpret the end times, but I think either way you interpret it, you know that it is going to take place. And or for that matter, to talk about the actual second coming of Christ, because we've already talked about that and dealt with much of it. I want to focus this morning on certain aspects of this story here, the end of this sermon that Jesus mentioned, that I think is crucial to us being ready when we face God and when we see God. Look with me, first of all, in verse 31 through 33, at a coming judge. A coming judge. Now, if you look at verses 31 through 33, there's nothing mentioned in these verses about a judge. But yet, that is what it's speaking about. Notice it says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. The word glory is a very significant word. When He comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him. That's significant. And then He will sit upon the throne of His glory. As I've studied over the past weeks and read commentaries and sermons, It often seemed to me that the most important thing of many commentators and many preachers of this text was to take the words and somehow make all of this fit into their specific or particular opinion about how things were going to end, into their eschatological framework, if you will. And of course, that has its place. And I understand that to some degree. But sometimes when you do that, you miss the most important truths. And worst of all, sometimes when you do that, you come away from that and you've got it all figured out, but you've missed Jesus in the midst of it and you failed to see Him for who He is. Now, He identifies Himself right out of the gate in verse 31, talking to His disciples. He said, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. The Son of Man is standing right there in front of them, giving them this Olivet Discourse. They see Him in the flesh. Jesus is standing there in the flesh. And when He says to them, when you see Me, the Son of Man, coming, He said, I'm coming in glory. The angels are going to be with Me. And He said, I'm going to sit upon the throne of My glory. The most remarkable thing about this section of the Olivet Discourse is the coming judge and how Christ presents Himself again. Son of Man is the most common term that Jesus used for Himself in the Gospels. And again, keep in mind, Jesus is not standing there in front of them as King sitting on the throne of His glory. He's standing there as the Son of Man. Now keep this in context, who will within about 2 to 3 days be crucified on the cross. They're standing in the shadows of Calvary as He's given this Olivet Discourse. The next thing they're going to see is they're going to see Him mocked. They're going to see Him rejected. They're going to see Him punished unjustly. They're going to see Him bruised. They're going to see Him beaten. They're going to see Him suffer. And they're going to see Him die. Just before those things begin to unfold, He said, this Son of Man that you're looking at, that you're going to see go through what you're going to see the next few days, this same Son of Man is coming in glory, and the holy angels are coming with Me, and I am going to sit on the throne of glory. That means He's coming as judge. He is standing there in the days of His flesh. He's standing there in all of His weakness and humanity. And Jesus does not tell them again when He's coming. He doesn't tell them every detail of how He is coming. He doesn't tell them how this particular story fits in to all of the end time events. He doesn't do any of that. He wants them to know, I am coming, and when I come again, I'm coming in glory. In just a few days, this Savior, who is saying that He's coming in glory, will cry from the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Yet in our text, He wants them to see this same Jesus is coming in glory, and He's going to judge the world. Standing here in weakness, He speaks about His sovereign power as He will come again as judge and king. As a matter of fact, it's amazing that He calls Himself Son of Man in verse 31, and then down in verse 34, He refers to Himself as the King. First of all, notice this coming as Son of Man. It's a reference to His incarnation. The apostles believed in the incarnation. All of our Baptist forefathers believed in Jesus' first coming. And many other denominations believe and hold dear to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. How He came, why He came, what He did while He was here. We hold to those truths. They're the cornerstones of our faith. If Jesus is not who He is, and if He did not die and was buried, and if God had not raised Him from the dead, the apostles said that all that we believe would be in vain. So He's telling them, standing there, Son of Man is standing here in front of you, but the next time when I return, I won't come back as Son of Man. I'll come as King. I will come as judge, and all men will stand before Me. As I mentioned, this is the most common title of Son of Man. It affirmed His incarnation. It affirmed His identity with us. We sing at Christmas time, mild he lay his glory by, born that men no more may die. He is standing there as the meek and lowly Jesus. He is standing there as the one born of the Virgin Mary in poverty-stricken circumstances. He grew up and he experienced everything like those disciples that he was speaking to. He is standing here, as Isaiah 53:2 said, without any form or comeliness. And when you see him, there's no beauty that they should desire him. And in a few days, they're going to look at him on the cross as after he is beaten and bruised and the cat of nine tails has ripped open his back. He is going to be looked at that. But Jesus wants them to remember these words: when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, all the holy angels are coming with me, and I'm going to sit, he said, upon the throne of his glory. There's your judgment. I'm going to sit upon the throne of my glory. Jesus said, I'm going to be there as judge of the world. Notice his second coming. Like the prophets and the apostles and our Baptist forefathers who believed in the first coming, the incarnation of Christ, we believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. We differ sometimes on all of the ways that's going to unfold, but I don't know a Bible-believing Christian, true Bible-believing Christian, that denies that Christ is coming again. He may believe he's coming prior to the tribulation. He may believe he's coming in the tribulation. He may believe he's coming at the end of the tribulation. But I don't know a Christian brother or sister in Christ who does not believe that Jesus is coming and also that he's going to judge when he comes. Jesus said, when the Son of Man shall come. If you have any doubts about his coming, hear the word of the Lord. He is coming. He didn't say if the Son of Man come again. He said when the Son of Man shall come in glory. And what he's saying is things are going to be vastly different. He said in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come, and then everything is different in the second coming than it was the first coming. He's coming back in his glory. He's coming back in a radiant heavenly glory. The first time he came, it was in the confines of a barn or a stable in the darkness of night, and there were angels there that said glory to God in the highest. But when he comes again, the Bible said he's coming with all the holy angels with him. He's coming to judge. He's coming in glory. Now we know, according to Matthew 24, 29 and 30, that he will appear after the tribulation. It says immediately, Matthew 24, 29 and 30, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon will not give her light, stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of great glory, of power and great glory. He's coming in glory. When he comes in glory, it means his humiliation will be passed away and he will appear as he is. We sing that song, we shall see Jesus just as he is. None of us in here today have seen him with our natural eye. There were apostles and disciples and those in the early church who actually seen Christ in his incarnation. Some seen him after his resurrection. You and I have never seen him, but thank God we will see him one day in all of his glory. He's coming. The humiliation will all be gone. He will appear in heavenly radiant glory. And his glory and his judgment will be even more evident than words can express. Glory is the sum total of everything that he is. And we will see him in that when he comes again. In many cultures, judges at the time of a trial wear certain robes, even carefully designed robes to set them apart from anyone else in the courtroom. That robe gives a sense of authority and a sense of dignity. It makes the judge appear to be that he is. Now, what's underneath, I don't know, but that robe is a symbol of dignity and a symbol of authority. Years ago, it's been years ago now, one of my sister-in-laws got a traffic ticket for running a red light, and she tried to hide it from everybody. Of course, I found out about it. And we were, we had, of course, our graduation robes here at the school that we had. Preacher Lockie had his black one over there in the office. And it was Christmas time, so I asked him one day if I could borrow his black robe. He said, yeah. I went to the mall and sat down with the robe on and had a gavel, had my picture taken, and I put it on a T-shirt that said guilty, and I gave it to my sister-in-law for Christmas. I just wanted her to know that somebody knew what she had done, even though she had tried to conceal it. It's been a family laugh for many, many years. Now, I could have done that with just a suit and tie on, but, boy, the robe really put the punch in that, you know, and it made it come across. Well, listen, there's going to be nothing missing, nothing left out. I mean, this Son of Man is about to hang on the cross. And they're going to mock him. As a matter of fact, the soldiers are going to say, is this, you know, if hey, you come to save yourself. Jesus said, when you see me come again, I'm coming in glory. No humiliation. In the United Kingdom, especially, they wear robes with purple scarlet silk. And when the judge appears in the courtroom, everyone's commanded to rise out of honor and respect for him and for the law he represents. And if you happen to be on docket this week, I'd suggest you rise too when the judge walks in the room. Hopefully you are not. But if that's true of earthly judges, how much more will that be true of the judge of all ages when he sits upon his throne? I just wonder, with all the shallow and slick cliches that are going around today, probably well meant, all of those little things like he gets us and all of this stuff, I wonder how that little phrase is going to be handled when we stand before him in judgment. You say, preacher, don't be so nitpicky. Those are the things that make people think that when we stand before God, that he's just going to be sitting there in a brown robe breaking loaves and fishes like he did here upon the earth. You will stand before the judge of all ages. Listen to Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. But unto the Son, he, meaning God, saith, this is what he said to his Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. There is a day when Christ will no longer be with us in humiliation and weakness, but thank God he will be judge. He is judge. He is king. He is Lord now, to the glory of God the Father. John 5:22, listen what Jesus was told by God the Father. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So if you interpret these words to mean that this is the judgment of the Gentile nations after the tribulation, or if you interpret these verses to mean this is a general judgment in which God will judge everyone there, either way, there's going to be a judgment, and it's Christ that is doing the judging. Says he's bringing all the holy angels with him. That's significant. Sometimes Jesus dispatches a small band of angels. Sometimes he would dispatch even one angel. There was a couple angels sent down to sit on the stone when it was rolled away after his resurrection. But at the second coming and the judgment, all the holy angels, the Bible said, are with him. You know, when angels appear in the Bible, the first thing that most people say is, or the first thing they say is, fear not. Because just angels in those environments have a devastating effect upon people, you know, when they show up. And angels don't show up often in the Bible. Now, I know there's some people talk to theirs every day, but that's just imagination. When angels shows up, I mean, things are about to get serious. If you don't believe it, ask the folks who live down in Egypt and ask others throughout the Word of God. When angels show up, business is about to pick up. Roman soldiers guarding the tomb, they shook with fear when they saw those angels. Even one angel can shake up the whole territory. The book of Daniel depicts one angel so awesome and powerful and overwhelming that Daniel fell at his feet as dead at one angel. When Christ comes to judge, he's bringing all his holy angels. Listen to Revelation 10, 1 through 3. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head, and his feet was like the sun. His legs were fiery pillars, and he planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. That's just one angel. Notice also in verse 31 that when he returns with all his holy angels with him, notice this, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. His throne is glorious, radiant, and powerful. No other throne like his throne. And it's Christ's throne. It's a throne of majesty, a throne of radiance, a throne of authority. Don't mistake what Jesus is saying here in verse number 31. Jesus is declaring again his deity. He wants his disciples to understand that. And that's what we need to understand. First and foremost, in any thoughts about the second coming of Christ or the judgments that are to come or anything that's going to unfold like that, we need to remember that Christ is coming. He's coming in glory. He's coming as judge, and he's coming in his deity. He's coming in his deity. The Lord Jesus was saying, I'm going to be king of the universe in that last day, and I'm going to judge the heaven and the earth, and I'm going to judge the world. And the Bible said here that he came, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Do you know that our Savior, even while here upon earth in his weakness and humanity, he had more authority and power sitting down than most men do, than any man does today, standing up. He sat down on a boat and taught. He would sit on the grass and he would teach. Little children would come to him and he would sit down and he would bless them. Do you know where he is this morning? He is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And when he comes again, he will sit upon his throne. And there will be no questions about his power to judge. What a wonderful Savior we have. Paul said to the Colossians that in all things he might have the preeminence. Not only is this a coming judge, but notice, and I'm going to close here this morning, but notice in verse 32 and 33, when the judge comes, there will be not only a coming judge, there will be a comprehensive judgment. There will be a comprehensive judgment. Now, when you see that word comprehensive on your insurance stuff, you better read the fine print. It may not be totally comprehensive. There may be some exceptions to that word comprehensive. It's like a Bible I picked up years ago that said genuine imitation leather. And I looked at it again and I said genuine imitation leather. Okay, so it is genuinely an imitation. It's not the real stuff, but the words will throw you. There's coming a comprehensive judgment, and don't be fooled. It is going to be comprehensive. When Christ returns, he says in the text that all nations or people will be gathered before him. Gathered is that word synago in the Greek. It means to collect or to draw together, to assemble. They're going to be assembled. That's the word gathered. You see that in the text, in the verses. They're going to be gathered before him in verse 32. Now, I don't know what role the angels will have in that, but before him shall be gathered all nations. It's not a voluntary or a questionable thing. They're going to be there. Well, preacher, I choose not to believe the gospel. I choose not to embrace Christ. I choose not to go this route. I'm not going to do all of that. That's between you and God, but you have no choice in this matter of standing before him, because we are. The word gathered implies here that something happened to you. Something happened to you. You were gathered. It means that either way, by force or however necessary, men will be summoned to come before God, and they will come. There was an old song written in the mountains of North Carolina, or that's where it was sang. I don't know. I can't remember exactly who wrote it or what the origin of the hymn was. But I remember hearing it sung as a boy. They would especially sing it in revival meetings on Saturday night. I dreamed that the great judgment morning had come, and all the people were gathered together, and the lost were told of their faith. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayers were too late. I remember hearing that often as a young boy, trying to stress to the unsaved the coming comprehensive judgment. People drive by this church and other churches every week and choose not to worship. They hear the gospel and they choose not to obey. You know, I guarantee somebody here in Caldwell County got a summons last week, week before last month, got a citation, signed it, and was promised to be in court this week. And somebody, tomorrow morning, I promise you, somebody won't show up. And the clerk will call their name, and they'll give them a brief moment, and then the judge will issue a bench warrant for their arrest. And it's no longer a will you appear on a certain day. There'll be a couple nice men or women come and make sure you show up. Judgment is not a summons you can laugh at. You can't ignore the citation. There's people this season who will choose not to pay their taxes and get by with it for years, but you know the day's coming. Judgment is coming. I don't know about you, but most politicians, make the average person sick because they're so arrogant and condescending. And they're above law, and they're above this and that. Not all, certainly not all. Thank God for those who are not. But that seems to be the pattern of our lost humanity, doesn't it? And you can talk about this to people, and they look at you and they laugh. I go in places and visit and talk to people, and they don't plan to participate in the judgment. They don't plan to let that bother them. Well, listen to the word of God. Before Him shall be gathered all nations. And if you assign this to just a particular group in a particular time frame in the end time events, that's fine if you do that and can verify that by Scripture. But Scripture in other places, whether you're this, or this, it all still comes out in the wash that men are going to stand before God. No excuses, no exceptions. Romans 14:11, the Lord said, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." Once bowed before the Lord, every motive, every word, every deed will be judged. Now, I'm glad my sins have been judged in Christ on the cross. I'm thankful for that. I won't stand before God in that light. That's taken care of in Christ. But judgment is saying, this passage of judgment is saying that there's coming a day when it will be revealed whether you're on the left hand or whether you're on the right, whether you're a goat or whether you are a sheep. We coexist in a mixed world today of believers and unbelievers. And in spite of church discipline and the preaching of the Word of God, we sit in churches such as this with mixed congregations, people who appear and have professed to be saved, but who really are not. And it's difficult for us to know. But I don't think you and me will ever know fully. And that's not the important thing. Jesus said in John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." He also knows the goats in a different way, but He knows the goats as well as He knows the sheep. These listening to Jesus tell this story and what was going to happen, they knew what it was for goats and sheep to be together in the ancient Near East. Sheep and goats were often kept together. And the shepherd would, at the crucial time and the time needed, he would separate those. But even while they were together, their natures were different. And the shepherd knew when the time of separation was needed. And that time of separation is coming. But you and I live this morning in a day of grace, a day of mercy, a day of love. And if you're listening to me this morning and you are on the wrong side, if you are a goat and not a sheep, then don't wait to be separated finally at the judgment. Come to Christ today Repent of your unbelief and call upon Him for salvation. On Judgment Day, it will be too late. And according to verse 46, the righteous will go into life eternal, and those who are unrighteous will go into everlasting punishment. After 50 years plus of preaching, I'm often asked by, I was asked often by the preacher students at the School of Ministry, they'd often ask, what do you think is the most beloved doctrine? What do you think is the most hated doctrine? And there's all kinds of opinions as to what that is. But still deep down in my heart, I still believe that one of the most hated truths of God's Word is the doctrine of eternal punishment and eternal separation. Because basically every other religion has a way out. Has a way out. If you die lost and out of the faith in the Mormon religion, then Mormons can be baptized for you to get into their kingdom, which is not the kingdom of God, but into their kingdom. If you're a Jehovah's Witness or a Russellite, then people can work for that. Even in Catholicism, there's penance that can be paid, or you're put in purgatory, they say, for a while, and then you might, in Christianity, in biblical faith, this life here is where you're either saved or you're unsaved. And once you're in eternal punishment, there is no exit for that. And I've even heard well-meaning preachers say, I've heard them say this in private conversations, God is such a God of grace that don't you think that somewhere in the future, those who died lost, God will say, that's enough, you can come out now and be with us in heaven. Don't you think that will happen, preacher? And the answer is absolutely not. Not because God is a tyrant, not because God is some kind of merciless person, it's because He is a merciful God, and He's a God of truth, and there is no exceptions. And there is no way out. Read the story. Jesus makes the difference. You remember the story last week? He cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. You remember the story of the virgins? You remember what happened there? They were locked out, the ones that did not have any oil, and they could not get in. Jesus repeats this over and over and over again. There's no escape. There's no escape once you stand before Him. So the message this morning is simple to all of us. Please know there's coming a day of separation. If you interpret this as a general judgment, there's coming a day of separation. If you interpret this as the judgment of nations at the end of the tribulation, there's still coming a day of judgment. That day is coming. And the only difference is what you have done with Christ. So to all of us, know that's coming, and a revelation is coming of where we stand with Christ, to whom we belong, if we're truly saved. If you're unsaved this morning, come to Christ. Listen to what Jesus said just before I close. John 5:24, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word," you've done that this morning, hopefully, "and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I'm glad I heard one day. And thank God, because of His grace and mercy, I'm glad I have life, and life eternal. If you're unsaved, come to Him this morning. Believe upon His name. Call upon Him for salvation. He may return at any time. And even if His coming is days and years down the road, you may face Him in death even before He comes. If you're a Christian this morning, this message ought to encourage you to take judgment seriously. It ought to be a part of our mind. It ought to be a part of our thinking. We ought to be talking about it and praying about it in our prayer time, in our quiet time. We ought to say, "Lord, I know I'm going to stand before You. I want to be rich in good works, not because my good works save me, but because Your grace saved me. I want to be productive. I want to be fruitful for You until I see You face to face." How do we do that, preacher? Be a part of ministry. In this story, Jesus tells about people that are clothing and feeding and taking water and ministering, proving that they belong to Christ. I just don't understand people who claim they belong to Christ and do absolutely nothing in the work of God. Absolutely nothing. If you read this story, that's dangerous. That is very dangerous. Those who did nothing in this story are those who ended up without Christ. I don't know where you stand this morning, but Christ and you know where you stand. And I challenge you, if you don't know Him today, call upon Him. Come now. Isaiah said, "Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." If you are saved today, keep that in front of you. Know that we're going to give an account someday and stand before a righteous judge. Father, I thank You this morning for the privilege to read Your Word. Thank You, Father, for the Word that was read earlier. Lord, what a comfort to my heart to hear that charge again to Jeremiah of what he was supposed to do as Your prophet. Thank You, Father, for the comfort that brought to my heart to know that, Lord, I'm called to preach the Word, to rightly divide the Word, and if the text is judgment, then that's what I'm to preach. So, Father, I pray that You would take what's been preached this morning and work it into our hearts and lives. Lord, as Paul told the Corinthians, help us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. And, Lord, I do pray for those lost around us, those our family members that are lost, that, Lord, make no profession that we know about. Help us as believers to pray for them and to warn them of the coming judgment. Thank You for Your first coming in humility. Thank You for laying aside Your glory and condescending to the span of a virgin's womb that You might identify with us and redeem us and bring us to Christ. But thank God for that day down the road when You will come again in glory and Your judgment will be right and Your judgment will be holy and everything that You will do will be exactly pleasing to the Father. So thank You for that. Help us, Father, to live in anticipation of that and expectation of that. And Lord, in such a world as we live in where there's no accountability for anything and no one holds anyone accountable for anything anymore, help us to know that we are accountable to You and that we will give an account. For those who are banking just on a profession made decades ago that has really never changed their life or doesn't have any effect on their involvement in the work of God or their sharing of the gospel or their praying or anything today, may they go back and look at that in honesty and ask God to save them and ask God to prepare them for the coming day of judgment. Thank You for these that have gathered here this morning. Thank You again for the Word that's already been taught this morning. Thank You for the hope that we have in Christ. Thank You for those that are back with us that's been out sick, and we thank You for helping them to be back, and I do pray that You'd help the remainder of our congregation, our homebound folks who are unable to be here, the caregivers, and all the other requests we've been asked to pray for. Lord, we ask You to be with them. Help our dear Hispanic church across the street. You know what they're facing these days and the issues before them. I pray You would bless them and bind their hearts together in love and keep them together. And Lord, as we gather, Lord willing, on the next Lord's Day to partake of the Lord's Supper, may we think about this week. And Father, may we confess our sins and may we be prepared to partake, Lord, of the bread and the juice and be reminded of what they represent. And Lord, how precious those things are to us. Watch over our mission workers this week as they go back and forth, and those that are traveling in today, give them a safe journey, we pray, and help us to love You and to serve You. And may we use the remainder of this Lord's Day to Your glory, and may You be praised. And we give You thanks and glory and honor, for it's in Your precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen.